Let's bow in prayer. Father, we look at your word, how we need you to guide us through this, to feed us, to sustain us, give us wisdom, to learn the lessons that your word has to teach, the lessons from history. Truth, we live in a world, so many lies. Give us truth. We commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Joel this morning. Three chapters in the Old Testament, Joel the prophet. Joel, J-O-E-L, the Hebrew, when you see that E-L, it's God. The Hebrew would be Yahweh is God. It would be like the opposite of Elijah, God is Yahweh. That's a good name. Oftentimes Hebrews were given a name that reflects some characteristic of God. And Joel was given that name. Now, oftentimes, a Hebrew child is given a name that reflects God, but his life doesn't reflect God. But Joel was given a name that reflected God, and his life proved that to be true. He was a prophet of God. His time of service would have been after the children of Israel came back from Babylon. Of course, they didn't all come back from Babylon. Really, just a small percentage came back. They came back to the land, they rebuilt the temple, they rebuilt the walls, and they set up the priesthood, reinstituted the sacrifices, and were thankful because God told them that after 70 years of captivity, they could come back. But things started falling apart. Idolatry was coming in, and they were worshiping other gods. Instead of leaning on God, they were leaning on other nations to protect them. Some of those nations were ancient enemies of Israel. They were just messing up. And Joel had a message for this people. Some people have trouble with this type of thing from the Old Testament to the New Testament. But you know, history just repeats itself and repeats itself. The message of Joel to Israel would be the same today as the message of God given to the church. Israel was a mess back there. The church today is a mess. Yeah, that's right. It's a mess. It's a real mess. And the message for the church today is found in the Word of God. But the church today doesn't want the Word of God. They want some easy thing that kind of doesn't rock their boat too much. They don't want to be called sinners. They don't want to deal with sin. But they still want to be a part of this institution, the church. And then it could be reflective of believers, just in general, of those who profess to be Christian. But the kind of life they're leading is an idolatrous life. They're really at a different altar, except maybe for an hour on Sunday, just to kind of, in case something happens, and that'll be all right. But I don't know. But in any case, it's a relevant message for today. So something happened. Something disastrous happened. There was a plague of locusts. Just before they got ready to harvest, the locusts came and just about chewed up all the harvest. And they thought it was over with, and another swarm of locusts came. Before it was over with, a third swarm of locusts came, and the harvest was all gone. And they were saying, what's going on? How come we couldn't have airplanes and spray and take care of this locust epidemic we have? Where's it coming from? Well, it's coming from God. You see, God has two ways to get our attention. Like with Israel, he had two ways to get their attention. One was the Word of God. They had the Word of God, like the prophet Joel brought the Word of God to them. The other prophets brought the Word of God to them. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. That was for them. They had all the information. So God, through his Word, can get your attention. But if that doesn't work, not because the Word of God doesn't work, but because you don't want to believe with the Word of God, he has other ways. And one of them was to bring those locusts. And that's what we find in chapter 1. But then in chapters 2 and 3, there's a different swarm of locusts. And this is a military swarm of locusts. Foreign nations coming in and devastating the land. Well, that's kind of relevant for today too, isn't it? Because we see that on TV every day. We see what's going on in Ukraine every day. The Russians are coming in. But that's only just a small percentage of what it could be. And we're wondering where this is all going. And we're saying, if only... Now, wait a second. Here's a theory. Maybe it's not the Russians. I mean, they're there, but maybe it's not because of them. Maybe it's not because of Putin. I know he's a little off. Well, he's a lot off, but maybe it's not because of Putin. Maybe it's not because we have a president that doesn't want to give the kind of aid that we feel should be given to help out in the situation. Maybe it's God. Maybe God's shaking the world, saying, hey, I'm here. I'm here. How about changing your ways? How about turning to me? How about taking a look at the scripture? How about living for me? Listen, Joel, he was there. Those crops are being destroyed. His pantry was empty. He stood for the truth. Told him the truth. The word of the Lord, verse 1, that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust has left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth. Hey, that's what God's saying to them. Well, that blows the prosperity preachers out of the water, doesn't it? Joel, lesson for today. Wrote a book, Book of Joel. It's only 3 chapters. God says, you make sure you tell your children about this. And you make sure that your children pass it on to their children. And you make sure that throughout history, what's left of history, that people never forget that this took place. How do we do that? How do we pass on the information? First of all, how do we make that information a part of our life? And how do we accept that? And then after we do that, how do we pass it on to the next generation? That's a good question. But that's what they were told to do. 3 chapters in Joel, and Joel quotes from 7 different Old Testament books. He quotes from Obadiah, Malachi, Ezekiel, Zephaniah, Nahum, Amos, and Exodus. So what does that tell us? That tells us that Joel was well acquainted with the Word of God. That Joel knew how to put together God's Word and to make it practical for the day in which he lived. And on top of all the information that he brought from those other books, God gave Joel special revelation as a prophet for the time period in which he lived. So he had all the tools. Israel had an extensive history of rebellion. We live in a world that has an extensive history of rebellion. Rebellion is all around us. Rebellion's in us. We struggle with rebellion. So it was nothing new. But into that environment came truth, came the Word of God. Something came in there to make sense of it all. That God has a plan and God has a purpose, and His plan and purpose is being worked out for every generation. It's being worked out for our generation. God hasn't left us on our own just to kind of try to figure it out, but God is actively involved. And God touched Joel, and Joel gave the word. What if we were willing to give ourselves to what God is doing in the present time? What if our thinking started to become more scripturally based and less based on the things of the world? What if what was coming out of our mouths was not the common language of what we hear on the street, but the language of the Old Testament and the New Testament put together? We are different from Joel, but the truth is still the truth. Plagues. The plagues of locusts, the plagues of armies, and other plagues. Invaders, destruction. Crazy, like the world we're living in. It's crazy. Joel chapter 1, verse 3, tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. Passing down the information. Crosby, Stills, Nash, and Young. That's not four theologians. There's just a group that sang when Pete was young. And they sang, "Tell Your Children Well." Tell your children. It was a good little song about passing on information from one generation to the next generation. The website that we have, you can write in. So somebody wrote in, what do you have for the children? What ministries do you have for the children? Now, I don't know if they're legitimate or not, because you never know. A month or so ago, we got a letter in the mail from North Carolina, and it was addressed to 5 Mountain View Drive, Mountain View Bible Church. And I opened the letter, and there was a dollar in there. A dollar. No letter. Nothing. I mean, I tore that thing apart. I thought, there's just a dollar in here. Somebody from North Carolina sent us a dollar. Well, it cost them 55 cents to send it. I was going to send a thank you note, but I thought if it costs that much, we're going to lose 10 cents. Just in correspondence. So what is this? What's this all about? Did we give them a dollar's worth? It's like, this is what you're worth, a dollar. You know that the dollar today is only 68 cents compared to the dollar at the turn of the century? If you kept your dollars for today from the turn of the century, you lost 32 cents on every dollar. But anyway, what I'm saying is what they want. The person who wrote in saying, what's your ministry to children? My question is, what's the question behind the question? What do you want? Are you trying to say that we are responsible for the children? Because we're not responsible for the children. The responsibility to teach this next generation is on the shoulders of the parents. Now, the church can be used. If the parents want to work with the church, it can be used as a tool. But it's only one tool. It's only one tool in the toolbox that parents have to teach their children about what happened in the book of Joel. Why that plague came. What the results were of that. What happened to the nation of Israel. Why they scattered all over the world. What's this world all about? How do we get here? What do we do while we're here? And after this is over with, because it doesn't take long for it to go over with, where are we going? Teach your children. Life is short. Chapter 1, verse 3. Verse 4, what the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust has left, the consuming locust has eaten. You lose every day. Every day you lose. There are people today who were just making it. They got up, they went to work, they put food on the table, but they just made it. And all of a sudden, the cost of living for these people has gone up 10%, almost overnight. If you're making a living, let's say you're making $1,000 a week and you're just making it, just staying ahead of the bill collector. And all of a sudden, it costs you $1,100 a week to make it. What do you do? What do you do? You're just making it. I don't have the answer to that. What I'm saying is, that's what we're reading here. You were just making it, but the price of gas went up 10%. You were just making it, but the price of food went up 10%. With Israel, God was telling the nation of Israel, there's a reason for this. Look up here. There's a reason for this. I told him at the Redemption Center, I said, I just came from the Bald Eagle. They have boxes of tissue paper out there at the Bald Eagle for when people come in to pay for their gas, so they can take a tissue, wipe both eyes, and leave. That's not true. I just made that up. So it's almost true. It's almost true, except that the snowmobilers. We got a flock of snowmobilers. They're going by here, vroom, going by on that side, vroom, having a great time. They're trying to forget this. Some people have a way of doing it. Some people drink, some people take drugs, and some people ride snowmobile. I did that myself this winter, so I know what it's like. You just forget about it for a while. It doesn't matter what the price of gas costs. But the thing is this, it was wave after wave after wave. But the problem wasn't the locusts. The problem was they were not responding to where the locusts were coming from. To admit the locusts are coming from God because of our sin. The locusts are coming from God because He made us and He put us here and we don't want Him in our life. Because God is a jealous God. And God will not put up with other gods in our life. Verse 4, you have no control over these circumstances. None. It's like us. Do we have any control over these circumstances? No. Oh, some say, well, wait till the next election. Boy, we're going to show them this time. It's just going to all turn around and oh, it's going to be great. Really? You think? What if it's coming from God? What if the purpose for all this stuff is happening that's coming from God is not to get the thing turned around, but the purpose is for us to look up. Not have our confidence placed in men, not have our confidence placed in the government, but have our confidence placed in God and to say this, like Joel, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? Where do you want me to go? You have my attention now. If it hadn't been for these locusts, you'd never had my attention. But because of these locusts, yeah, make a difference. Verse 5, awake you drunkards, weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. And people say, well, this is just a verse against drinking. It's more than a verse against drinking. There are a lot of ways to get drunk through more than just alcohol. Some people get drunk on pleasure. Some people live purely for pleasure. Everything is for more pleasure. They maybe never touch a bottle of alcohol, but they're drunkards. They're drunk on pleasure. Their whole life is built on pleasure. Some people are drunk on money. They're drunk on money. And when the drink is taken away, they have withdrawals. All of a sudden, they're making money. And every year, they're making more money. And the stock market's going up and up, and there's more money, and there's more money, and there's more money. And there's never enough money. And they're drunk. No place for God. No place for others. They're drunk. You can be drunk on pleasure. You can be drunk on money. You can be drunk on health. Some of my generation, a lot of us went through that. Usually in our 40s, we went through that change of life thing and started running and tried to get rid of the belly and stuff. We knew the end was coming, but we wanted to look good for it. That lasted a couple of years. We were drinking health. And you see that advertised on TV. Buy this. All the minerals, protein, vitamins you need are contained in this drink. So you're like Popeye with a can of spinach. Yeah, that works. So you buy it because you want to be drunk on health. You want to be the healthiest person in the nursing home. You want to show other people you can still walk. Nothing wrong with that. I've got a few of those exercise machines home. I hang my clothes on and stuff. Used to use them. Now I look at exercise equipment and say to it, maybe tomorrow. You can be drunk on money. You can be drunk on health. You can be drunk on pleasure. You can be drunk on material things, having more and bigger and better, because you can. But then you can't. And then you start losing all that. Now what? Now what? And why are you losing all that? Are we here just for the moment? God, are you here? Are you trying to tell me something? Because I didn't spend time in your word. I never took your word seriously. And that guy on Sunday, that was just so much hot air. I don't think he believes in himself. But now I'm in trouble. I want you. Nobody can fix this. That verse is referring to what they dedicated their lives to. They used to have this thing a while back where young couples would bring the child after the baby was born and they'd bring him forward for a dedication. I didn't do dedications myself, but I heard a lot of it being done in evangelical churches. Creepy. I think they believed that if they went through this religious ceremony, it would put something magical on the child so that he or she would never break a leg or an arm. The child would have straight teeth. He or she would grow up to love the Lord. But they didn't realize that dedication was not the child. That the dedication was they were going to dedicate their lives to bring up that child in the way of the Lord. And I don't think that was on their mind. As a matter of fact, looking back now, a lot of that They had no intentions of bringing up that child in the way of the Lord. None. Zero. So, these people were dedicated to hard drink. They were dedicated to drunkenness. And now you can't find a drink. Now what? What do you do now? So God was saying, hey, here's another way I can get your attention. Verse 6, for a nation has come up against my land, strong without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. I've only seen a few lions in zoos, but I would not want to get in the pen with a lion. I wouldn't want to be in the jungle somewhere and a lion show up. I would not want to be there at all. They are very fierce animals, very cruel animals. But you imagine when one shows up suddenly, that's the word that's used here, or the way it's presented here, violently. It's monstrous. And there's no end. It's like lion after lion after lion. It's continuous. Verse 11. Be ashamed, you farmers. Wail, you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the fields has perished. When you're a farmer and you put in a crop and you're dealing with the elements and you're working at that day after day after day, and just when you think you're going to receive the rewards, the benefits of your crop, something comes along and eats it. And it's gone. Or the vine dresser, you plant those little plants, those little seedlings in the trees. How long before you get some grapes off of that vine? But year after year, you're pruning and you're cultivating. And then just when it seems like you're going to get something, it's dead. It's gone. There's a verse that was talking about the trees and what was happening to the trees. And I started thinking about that. I'll be 70 years old in June, and the trees have fed me all my life. My father worked because of trees. We had a house because of trees. We were able to go to school because of trees. We could buy things because of trees. Never considered that. What if the trees were gone? What if there weren't any trees? What if God took the trees? God do a thing like that? He would. Because he hates us. No. No, he doesn't do that because he hates us. He didn't hate Israel. He loved Israel. He just wanted Israel's attention. He wanted Israel to quit following other gods and follow him. That's what he wanted. Could have been easy. Same with us many years later. All that work, all that hope, that thing that occupies you constantly, and it's gone for nothing. Everybody has to have something to occupy his or her time. We find things to occupy our time every day. Something occupies our time every day. There are legitimate things that occupy our time. We have to work. We're made to do that. That's legitimate. Nothing wrong with that. We have responsibilities to people. But we have all kinds of occupations. We have all kinds of things to occupy our mind. But in all of this, where does God fit in? Where does the Word of God fit in? How good are we at that? And when we have to take something out, what's the first thing we take out? See, I don't have enough time for everything. Okay, what am I going to cut back on? Well, I don't think I'm going to read the Bible anymore because I don't have time for that. I don't think I'm going to do those foolish questions that Gary sends because I don't have time for that. I don't know about church or Bible study or prayer meeting. I just have time for what? Because I'm investing in. He was like 18 years old. They were interviewing him. He's Ukrainian. And he could speak a little bit of English. And they said, what are you going to do? He said, well, I can't go back home. He said, I don't have a home. He said, my home is blown up. You can't go back home, can't leave the country because he's 18 years old. It's illegal to leave the country when you're 18 because you're supposed to be fighting the Russians. He had that look in his face like, now what? Now what? Everything's gone. They were taking an old fellow into the nursing home, and my son was an EMT. He liked to talk to old guys. They were talking. Just when they were coming to the door, he looked at my son and he said, you know, I never thought it would come to this. Wow. He knew. It's gone. We're Christians. The best is yet before us. Doesn't matter what happens. The best is yet before us. If you read the book of Joel, you're going to find this. I don't have time to go through it all, but I want you to get interested in the book of Joel. You're going to find that dispersed throughout the book of Joel, Joel talks about the end. Someday, the Spirit of God is going to fill the earth. Someday, the whole earth is going to be only believers for a short period of time. That's future. Someday, Israel is going to be called back into the land, and God will be their God. This God that Joel was talking about will be their God. That's not today. Do you know there are 200,000 Jews in Ukraine? Do you know the president of Ukraine is Jewish? How come he's not in Israel? Someday, they will all come back to Israel, and they will worship God. And he talks about that day. For us as Christians, going to move from this world of sin, getting tired of living here, going to go home where the winds of sorrow never blow, far from the madness. We have something to look forward to. Doesn't matter what, we have something to look forward to. Joel did. His crops were affected like everybody else. He was going through some struggles like everybody else, but he knew there was a future. He knew that God had a plan, and he was part of that plan in that age, that generation in which he lived. Verse 13, gird yourself and lament, you priests. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God. For the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. The religious leadership, those who are to be leading the people, those who are to be telling the people the truth, were not doing that. Oh, they still had their religion. They were still going through the ceremony. They were still taking a certain amount of the offerings that were being offered for themselves. They were going through all that. But they were corrupt. Corrupt. Our world today, politics, corruption. Our world today, religion, Christianity, corruption. Our world today, it's on every hand. And God's addressing them. Listen, he addressed the farmers, he addressed the vine dressers, he addressed the priests. And then he says, all the materials, it's nothing. All the religious ritual that you go through, nothing. It's for nothing. No points. There's not an angel standing at the church door going, check. Oh, they're not here. No checks for you. No, it's much deeper than that. Much deeper than that. Verse 14, consecrate a fast, call an assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Something has to be done. You need to bring the people together, and you need to teach the people about God, and they need to have communion together. How do you do that? How do you get the church together? How do you teach the church about God? I'm serious. I'm asking myself that. I'm asking you that. How do we do that? Bring in dog and pony show. Bring in some dancers. Bring in some musicians. Bring in some wine. That'll help. How do you do that? How do we provide an environment whereby people are going to know God better? How do we provide an environment whereby people are going to know that God truly loves them and he wants what's best for them? That they can trust him. How do we do that? That's what the verse is talking about. Set a time and a place, and people will meet there. And this is going to be their function. That's a good thing. Chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it's at hand. Interesting phrase, day of the Lord. You find that a lot in this book. You find that a lot in the scriptures. You find that all the way through to the end of the Bible. The day of the Lord. And some people complicate that, but let me make it simple. It means exactly what it says. It's his day. They were just going through the outward signs of being Jewish and all that stuff, and there was a coldness towards God. And then it was his day. The locusts are coming. Why? Because it's his day. You've had your time. You've had your opportunity. But now it's my turn, God's saying to them. It's his day. Who wins? Adam and Eve went against God. Adam and Eve didn't win. You can't win against God. You always lose. Chapter 2, verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Verse 13. So rend your heart and not your garments. The garments were the outward expression. They would put on sackcloth. And they would show humility. I've seen people do that. I've seen people get religious. It means nothing to God. He said, it's not the outward. It's not the garments. It's not the garments I want to see changed. It's what's on the inside I want to see changed. Man only sees the outside, but God sees the inside. If we say, I'm going to get right with you, Lord, and I'm going to serve you, you might be just saying that for people, but you don't mean it. God knows if you mean it, because God knows the heart. He said, turn. How? With fasting and weeping and mourning. But I thought it was hallelujah, praise the Lord, jumping and dancing. And no, it's not like that at all. It's fasting and weeping and mourning. It's feeling bad about sin. We should feel bad about sin. We should be acquainted with sin. We're all acquainted with sin. It should make us cry and weep, mourn. Sin, not the outward thing, in the inner fabric of our being, between us and God. That's what he's saying. Verse 20, but I will remove far from you the northern army. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Could make something from that, but I'm not. But it was an army from the north. And God said, I can remove that army from the north. I'll bet you, this is talking about those armies that are going together to go down and fight Armageddon. Massive armies. It reminds me of like the Russians in the Second World War. They are fighting the Germans. And there'd just be hordes of Russians. And they would just charge the Germans. And even though the Germans had advanced equipment, there were just too many Russians. There were so many Russians, they didn't have enough rifles for all of them. So they would charge them, and the guys in the front had the rifles. And the guys in the back were running with just their clothes on, waiting for somebody to fall so they could have a rifle of their own. And the Japanese used that, some of their charges. There were just too many. And I talked to a veteran of the Korean War, and when the Chinese came across the border, he said you couldn't kill them fast enough. He said you'd be there with a machine gun, and they'd be running by you on both sides. He lived through that. That's the kind of army he's describing there. But here's what God says. But I will remove far from you the northern army. We think it's like Stinger missiles. It's F-15s. It's having the atomic bomb and all the power contained in that, if you're a nation fortunate enough to have that. It's all that. He said, no, it's God. God can destroy all that. I will remove far from you the northern army. I can take it away. God can do that. There's a guy coming. We call him the Antichrist. He's the real Antichrist. There are a lot of Antichrists. Always been Antichrist. But he's the Antichrist. He's the guy that's going to go in the temple and offer up the pig on the altar. When there is a temple in Jerusalem, there's not one there today. And he's going to persecute the Jews. He's going to persecute believers. But God can handle him. God has a place for him. God has a place for Satan. God has it all figured out. I don't. Two or three times this morning in Sunday school class, I was lost. One of these days, I'm going to get lost, and I'm not going to find my way out. But God is in complete and utter control, and we can trust him with everything. That's Joel. That's in Joel. That's what he's saying. Verse 10 of chapter 3, beat your plowshares and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Can you imagine that day comes? I wouldn't do that today. I wouldn't beat my plowshares to a sword. But the day is coming. You think of that. The day is going to come. The lion's going to lie down with the lamb. And it's just the people planting will catch up with those harvesting. I want to be there. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there because Jesus made a way that I could be there. I trust in him. I don't trust in my works. I don't trust in my giving. I don't trust in the kind of life I've led. I trust completely in his finished work on Calvary. I believe that. Joel believed God. The masses didn't, but Joel did. What does he want us to do in our generation? He wants us to believe. It's not rocket science. Believe it. Just go out there. Do it. Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for your word. Your word brings hope. Even difficult subjects like judgment and pestilence and war, your word brings hope. We are different. We are your chosen vessels. We should be fit for your use. Make us that way. Make us truly soldiers of the cross at this present time, for we ask it in Jesus' name.